in this house of God that these words can be your words. And if they're not, thank God that they can be even before you leave this assembly. And we want to assure you of that. Because even though you might feel that your heart is hard, you might not even realize your heart is hard. But thank God, God can take away hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Now, first of all, I want to thank you for your very kind words of welcome, for the pastor, for this invitation. And also, I have to admit, Ronnie, I did smile at your notices. That organization, Faith in Action, were asking for shoes. And they asked if there are any ladies with any spare shoes. A man struggles with spare shoes, but a woman, there should be no bother with shortage of woman's shoes. But anyway, we shall go no more down that road anyway. I don't know, are you dodging your wife, are you, sir? Because I got to dodge my wife as well. But anyway, we shall say no more this morning. Dodge no more at them, anyway. But we shall say no more. But anyway, it's nice to be here. We do thank you indeed. And hopefully, you never know, there might be a big stock of woman's shoes by the end of the week. And we'll see how we get on. But it will be for a very good cause. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew, please, in chapter 16. And as I was thinking about this morning, my mind went to this portion of Scripture. And I really just want to leave with you a little thought to which we've, a few thoughts we've gleaned over a while concerning the type of church that Jesus himself wants to build. And we all know where the church that Jesus was concerned about. He was never interested in bricks and mortar and stained glass windows. That was never at all in his mindset. For many people today, that's what they class the church as. They class the church as, what church do you belong to? Well, the reality is, if you're a Christ, it's not so much you belong to a particular, you may belong to a particular denomination, but primarily if you're a Christ, you belong to the body of the Christ, which is part of the church, to which he is the head, and to which we are all members of the head. And there is only one church, and there is only one family, and that church is the church of Jesus Christ, where those people who have been redeemed, not with things that are corruptible, but that which is incorruptible by the word of God. And that's why we emphasize, and that's why the emphasis of the word of God is so vitally important these days, because the scripture tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and not by singing, and not by entertainment, but by the word of God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with singing, but the fact is that our emphasis, first and foremost, and utmost, ought to be primarily upon the scriptures, because as the scriptures, as the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And it's his word that will guide us, it's his word that will keep us, and his word that will rebuke us, because sadly for some of us, we get strayed along the way. Sometimes we get sidetracked along the way. As if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan, he talks about those who get into bypath meadows. And it's one of they say it's one of the second great pieces of English literature that was ever written. Some people would maybe disagree with that, but in saying that, I have to confess I'm not a great reader. It is hard work for me to read. My wife finds it exceptionally easy to read. I'm the complete opposite. So for me, it's hard work just even to sit before a book. But it has, sometimes it just has to be done. But Bunyan writes reminds us and teaches some great truths. But ultimately, folks, ultimately, as a believers, we can easily get sidetracked with legitimate things. And not that they're bad things, and not even that they're sinful things, but they're things that primarily take our focus away from seeking first the kingdom of God. And so we thank the Lord for his word that does at times rebuke us. But it's only for the purpose, dear people, that it may bring us back into the right pathway. That the Lord may gently bring it. Just like whenever the sheep that wandered off, the one of the 100 and the 99 that were back in the fold, and the one that wandered off, when he found the one that wandered, he didn't beat it. He didn't even chastise it. The thing that amazes me about the grace of God and the mercy of God, he lifted it and he placed it on his shoulders and he carried it. The one that wandered. The one that went away and done his own thing. He didn't just simply. And you know, our attitude, whenever people wander, man, I'm telling you, we come down on them like a ton of bricks. Sometimes we're very graceless and very hard, but yet the Savior shows us this beautiful example of one that wanders away from the fold. And he goes along, goes and finds them and gathers them. Let's break into our portion of Scripture. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some said thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loosen on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And we're going to end our reading at verse 20. Let's bow for a short prayer, and let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, for these remaining moments we have around your word today, we pray you'll encourage the hearts of your people. We pray you'll continue to, that today will be merely just a building, a continual building upon that which has already been built on the Sundays previous. And we thank thee for the ongoing ministry of Pastor Wilson in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given to him, the gifts of teaching, the ability to teach your people. And we pray that you'll bless him today and Marcella and the family. But Lord, we ask, Lord, even now as we turn around your word, that you will encourage our hearts through it. And Lord, even be pleased to edify us because of your word and through your word. Build us up, Lord. And Lord, may your word be a means of being a light to our feet today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, what we see here, and where Jesus speaks to the disciple Peter, and he says unto him that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm not getting into the whole basis of Petra and Petros, the stone and the rock, and the stone and which Peter was, and the rock which Christ was. But really what I only want to just really leave with you today was really what you find here is that there's this twofold message in Matthew 16, 18, whereby there was that which there was the, what I'm going to say, there was the furtherance of the gospel, that Christ was confirming the furtherance of the gospel, but he was also reminding him of the building of his church, because the church was only going to be built by people fulfilling the Great Commission by going into all the world. And undoubtedly Jesus said he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he was going to build his church through individuals like you and I, those of us who have been redeemed, as we would go out and gossip the gospel and share this good news of the gospel, as the early disciples did, as they went out in their twos and they went round the highways and the byways just sharing this good news and wanting people for Christ. The reality was that for the majority of these disciples, it was not about degrees and letters after their name. It was about men who knew Christ. And today I think our emphasis has changed greatly. Even sadly sometimes behind the pulpit, when our emphasis is more upon letters and degrees and all these things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, nor I'm neither am I belittling anyone who has them. But the reality was that the fact is that we can forget the whole emphasis whereby for these early disciples, that it said of these men that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they'd been with Jesus. And that was the key, folks. And that's the key for my life, and that's the key for your life if you're a believer and you want, as it were, if you want to take that word success in the right terms, spiritual, being spiritually successful, you want to be spiritually successful. If I want to be spiritually successful in the right terms, it's the fact that it's about knowing Christ and being intimate with him. Because only any relationship, no relationship can blossom without intimacy. No relationship can blossom without intimacy. And whenever if a man falls out of love with his wife, I'm telling you, it's not a pleasant sight. Or a wife falls out of love with her husband, it's not a pleasant sight. They're not a pleasant pair to be around. And I don't know if you've ever come across an individual, sadly, who because of whatever the reason was, a couple separate and sadly they're no longer together. And sadly, they've fallen in love with each other. And sadly, there's like a bickering, a fighting between each other. Where once there was love and closeness and friendship. And folks, can I say something to you? God doesn't bicker with us, but it's us that do the bickering with God. Because we think we're right by the ways we have gone. Well, may I just say this concerning the Church of Christ. In his book called, a man called Louis Berkhof wrote a book entitled Systematic Theology. You may not necessarily agree with everything Berkhof writes, but he said the New Testament has two words for the church derived from the Septuagint. One word which means to call out, and the other word which means to bring together. And so really what you've got is the Church of Christ within this original concept, within the original scriptures, whereby what you've got is a people who have been called out, and then you have a people who have been brought together. And they've been brought together into one family. In many ways you could say, as you look at Israel, as they were brought out of the house of bondage, they were called out from this place of Egypt, and then they were brought together as part of one family, which were known as the house of Israel. And so ultimately, for those of us sitting in the house of God this morning as part of the assembly of the people of God, those of us who are redeemed, we have a people who have been called out, but ultimately also we've been a people who've been brought together in a family. And that family is to care for one another. That family is to love one another. Now, it doesn't mean every family sees eye to eye. And it doesn't mean every family doesn't have its good days and its bad days. Because every family, no matter how good the family is, it has its good times and its bad times. But the thing is, the family ultimately ought to stick together. And the family ought to work together for one common goal and one common purpose. And that common goal and that common purpose is primarily, ultimately, that God would be glorified in what we do and in what we say. When we speak of the church, we speak of those who not just have been called out, but whose foundation is Christ alone. S.J. Stone wrote back in 1866, said the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is her new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. He said, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endured. Though with a scornful wonder the world see her oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet since their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. So right back in 1866, S.J. Stone really just put the nail on the head concerning this church. I want to try, God willing, and I can't promise you'll be finished by 5:30. No, I can't promise you, but I'll try and stick as close as I can. Go and try and cram as much in these few moments. What type of a church is the Savior interested in building today? First of all, let me say to you, I believe he delights in building a living church. That's the first thing. Those living stones, those individuals who once literally had hearts of stone, have now been replaced, those hearts, with hearts of flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? Before our conversion, our hearts were like stone toward God. They were dead. There was no desire toward the things of God, because that's just how we are naturally speaking. Because the scripture says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So naturally speaking, my heart is like a stone, like a rock. And water can't even penetrate it. Pour water on a rock, and I can assure you, the water will run around the rock, but it'll not saturate the rock. Pour water on the sponge, and the sponge will soak all up. And God takes away hearts of stone during our conversion, and when we find Christ, he removes those hearts of stone. He gives us the hearts of flesh, hearts that are tender toward him, hearts that start to feel, hearts that start to bleed. Hearts that start to be concerned, hearts that start to be desirous toward the things of God. And the only reason why they're desirous toward the things of God is because God has come to dwell in these temples of ours. He has come to live in us. And so ultimately what he is interested in doing is building living stones or a living church. Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. John Phillips says, God through his Holy Spirit quarries stones out of nature's dark mind, shapes and fashions them, makes them lively stones, and places them shoulder to shoulder with others of like precious faith in the habitation of God through the Spirit. So God takes us from different backgrounds, And God takes us from different ways of life, and he brings us together and he makes us one. Because he brings us into this family. And this family now is now the family of God. And with the help of God and with the aid of God and with the love of God in our hearts, we work with one another. And where we don't always see eye to eye, we have to, by primarily, whenever we speak, we ought to speak to one another in love. Because remember that God is love. And it's his heart he has put into our hearts. The second wee thought I'm going to leave with you very quickly is that he's dedicated to building a harmonious church. Harmonious church. Not just a church that's alive, people who have been brought out of darkness and into light, but then a people who are willing to work together. If you ever go through a little series but Paul writes there in Ephesians, it's Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, and he talks about the soldier putting up the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. If you looked back to during Paul's day, the armies of his generation, there were two different types of shields. Whenever men went to battle, those on the front line had a shield maybe about 4 to 5 foot long and about 2 foot wide. And sorry, I'm working on it. For those of you young people who's working millimeters, I'm sort of working inches. But those of you inch people know what I'm talking about. About roughly 4, 4.5 foot tall and 2 foot wide. And each of those shields, whenever they were on the front line, interlinked into each other. And so whenever the enemy came toward the army, what they saw was a united front. Soldiers standing together. What you could say was that they were harmonious. They were thinking the same way. And they were all going for the same goal. One soldier steps out and he opens the front line. And the enemy has a way in. And boys, I'm telling you, the enemy has many ways of getting into the church today. And one way the enemy ultimately tries to get into the church is to cause disunity. And he'll do it any way he can. And may I tell you this morning, often he uses, sadly, some who profess to be the people of God to bring disunity and division within the family. And it just takes one person to come up with some old gripe or some old complaint. And before you know it, instead of going and talking directly to the leadership or to the pastor, they talk among themselves. And before you know it, it's not just one, but they haven't got the full story and they start talking to somebody else. Then 2 become 4 and 4 become 8 and 8 become 16. And lo and behold, what do you end up getting? You get this split in the Church of Christ today. Why? Because people are not willing to work together. The psalmist said how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Because there, he says, the Lord commandeth the blessing. Now you know that the Lord's table is a command. It's not an option. It's a command. This do, said the Lord, this do in remembrance of me. He says, this is what I'm asking you to do. In the same way, God says, this is what I'll do. There the Lord commands the blessing. He says, this is what I will do for you. If you walk in unity, in unison, and in like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. Now, I enjoy a bit of singing. I'm maybe not so much into moderner stuff. It's not that I don't mind modern. Some of it's not too bad. But some of it's terribly repetitive. I'm just going to say it to you now. And to be truthfully honest with you, they say, sing about the same 4 or 5 words about 6 or 7 times over. And really, I want to say, the early church, many in the early church, many of these old hymns that people are setting aside to one side today and saying they're not really that important. May I say to you, a lot of these folks that in the early church had very little education. So for example, when Wesley was around, that them great hymns that Wesley wrote and Francis Ridley Havergill wrote, for a lot of the people that she was writing those hymns, they were writing those hymns for, had very little education. Virtually no education whatsoever. Where did they learn theology? They learned theology when they met together as an assembly of people and they sang these great hymns. That's where they learned their theology at. And them, a lot of them great old hymns are full of theology and good sound theology. Church of God, beloved and chosen. Church of God for whom Christ died. And so ultimately, you get today is, whenever you get with a lot of the moderner stuff, there's not that same theology in it, or the same depth of theology. But I enjoy good singing. But if you invite a duet, or a trio, or a choir to come to your church, there are three T's that are common, and they must be applied to every singers, group of singers. They must sing in tune. They must sing in time. And they got to sing together. Now if you drop those threes, those three T's, and you just bring a group that think they can sing, I'm telling you, it's going to be sore in your ears. Terribly sore in your ears. I have met some people who've come to me and said, I could sing at your meetings. I used to do the odd meeting now and again. And they'd say, I'll sing for you. Well, I'm going to be honest, you say, whenever someone offers his services to sing for me, I normally try to sort of put him off as quickly as possible, because usually if he thinks he can sing, he's usually not a note in his head. But that's just me, though. And my wife will go mad for me saying that, you know, don't you like? But I'm just telling you the truth. But if you're going to be good singers, you've got to sing in time, and you've got to sing together, and you've got to sing in tune. My dear people, can I say something to you? In the family of God, and in this way of Sam in Rather Island, there are many things, not just within Baptist circles, but within congregational circles and Presbyterian circles and all our different assemblies within the people of God, that could very easily cause you to start to take sides. And the devil would do anything he could to bring division among you. This morning I'm saying to you, remember, it's only where the brethren dwell together in unity that the blessing is commanded by God. And be very careful with your tongue. Especially your tongue when you use it in private, or should I say, in the company of friends. Be careful what you say, that your words are not causing divisive words. Because if your words are divisive words and destructive words, your words are not from the Lord. Let me say to you very quickly, God is also, I believe, Christ is also determined about building a praying church. Now I stand before you this morning, and I stand before you, and I have literally far too many faults and failures to begin to tell you right now. I don't stand before you claiming to be any sort of a perfect saint, because that's something I am not. I make loads of mistakes, and I have loads of struggles. And one of my biggest struggles is this one area of prayer. Because I'm a sort of a person who'd rather be doing than being silent or being quiet and being patient. I find myself easier, as long as my mind is kept busy with doing things. Sometimes I have a terrible habit when I jump on the motor, I just stick on the radio and I just for a bit of company in the car. And this one area that God is determined about building a praying church, a people of prayer, and I'm not going to try and stand here before you and paint some sort of a glowing picture and leave, let you go out the door and think, boys, isn't he some fella? And yet, if you really knew me, you say, well, that's not how he portrayed himself. Do you struggle in prayer? Because I do. Do you struggle in the battle of just spending time alone with God? Because I do. And I have realized, good people of the children of the Lord, it's a discipline, and a mighty hard discipline. It's a discipline to set aside 20 minutes and not even say a word, but just concentrate on God and concentrate on His Word. It's a discipline to not just simply get down and say what all you want to say and make all your needs known and make all your maybe even requirements known and yet not even make any sort of a reference whatsoever to the fact of who it is we're coming to. Remember how that Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, pray what? Pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you take the Lord's Prayer, it gives you little focus points as to how we should pray and how we should aim our prayers. When it comes to give us this day our daily bread, it comes an awful lot longer down the line, well after reminding ourselves of who our Heavenly Father is, what His kingdom is all about, and Him building His kingdom. But there's a man called J.D. Drysdale. He was the principal, I think it was, of Emmanuel Missions and Training School, and he said these words. He said, "If I be concerned that my flock be men and women of prayer, then as their pastor I must lead the way. Apathy in me will produce apathy in them." Now, can I say something? I know these men have been encouraging you to come to a prayer meeting, and I would encourage you to come to the prayer meeting. But remember, coming to a prayer meeting and saying prayers is not about prayer now. There's many of us can say prayers, and the prayers we could are the exact same prayers we've been saying last week, and the week before that, and the week before that, and the week before that. In fact, if we were here last year, the exact same words we'd be praying. That's not what prayer's about now, dear people. Prayer's about getting to the heart of God. Prayer's not even about seeking a blessing for myself. Prayer's even about just knowing God. Now, I'm not going to be much longer, but I'm going to say this to you. I'll finish this wee story. Drysdale said these words, "I would rather a thousand times, set men and women to pray than teach them to preach." Preaching is public, prayer is private. There's many a preacher, and you see what he does publicly. But prayer is that which you privately, and that which is done privately, God says He will reward you openly for it. Now I'm going to tell you a wee story. And this story means something to me. I went to Bible college between 1994 and 1996. And it's during those two years I met my wife. And ultimately from that then we got married and so forth. But in my second year at Bible college, if any of you ever have the opportunity of going, been in the Faith Mission Bible College, the lecture hall is away down the end of the dining, down beside the dining hall, and there used to be a little raised area where the lectern stood at, and there was about a foot high whenever whoever was lecturing stepped up on this wee platform. But one Friday night, there was three of us, a big lad from Kenya and a fellow from Dungannon, who undoubtedly was an outstanding preacher. Whenever I was in Bible college, whenever we were in Bible college, he would come in the same time as us, and he could have preached any of us under the table. He had a unique ability. I mean an ultimate unique ability. But sadly, he had a struggle with sin. And the struggle of sin got the better of him. Today, he drives a taxi in Glasgow. But the three of us went to this wee lecture hall one Friday night, we decided we were just going to just spend some time with the Lord in prayer. It wasn't about just going through rituals. It wasn't about going through routines. It's just about simply getting alone with the Lord and or the three of us together and just speaking. And there was a bit of singing. We tried to sing, the three of us, and just as the Lord prompted us, and we prayed. And I'm going to say something to you, dear folk, that during that time of prayer, I sensed something of the presence of God. And I'm going to say this now, and you note these words, something that I have never sensed since in my life. Now, that's nearly 20 years ago. And as we waited on God, the only way I can describe is if there was like this awesome presence of God. Now, I'm not into emotionalism. I'm not into emotionalism. We're not into airy-fairy stuff now. I'm telling you the honest truth. The presence of God fell as we waited. And I have one regret. I felt that I needed my bed sooner than what I did. And about 2:30 in the morning, I decided I would go to my bed. And I walked out in the presence of God. Let me ask you now, dear people. When, if ever, did you sense the presence of God in such a way that you feared to leave his house or leave his presence? It's not about saying words, good people. It's not about saying words. And I'm here now, I'm not here to rattle you. They tell you you can get enough rattling in the country. I'm here to encourage you. I want to encourage you, if at all possible, come to the prayer meeting. And let me tell you, encourage your pastor. God has sent a good one your way. He'll not always be with you. But while he is with you, make sure you stand with him and encourage him. I'm not saying because he's a friend. I'm saying it because I wore the hat that he wears. And quickly, I'm just going to leave with you, but just as I finish, he's devoted about building a forgiving church. Forgiving church. Because I'm telling you, some of us can be so our tongues. Some of us can say things terribly sharply at times because we've got to get our point across. And little do we realize that the effect that our tongues and our words have been to those who have been listening. And maybe today you sit in this house of God, and one of the reasons why you don't come to the prayer meeting is because that somebody has said something to you in the past, and you've said, "Well, I'll come on a Sunday morning, and that's all you'll see of me." And all along, whatever that has happened, you haven't been willing to forgive that individual. Maybe this morning, as you leave this house of God, maybe there's somebody you need to go and say sorry to. It's only two words, but I'm telling you, they're like vinegar in our mouths, like vinegar. Bitter. And some of us are so proud, you know, terribly proud as Christians. We don't want to even humble ourselves and say, "Look, I got it wrong. And I'm sorry." Years ago, back in 1994, I put my hand through a pane of glass. And the scar remains to this day. I was running down a hallway and I thought that this plate glass should have stopped me, but it didn't stop me, and I went on through the glass and all. Well, the arm went through. And so ultimately I went to see the wee nurse in the hospital down Belfast way. I was down around that part of the country. And the wee nurse, somebody had thought they were doing a good thing, and they stuck a couple of plasters over it, this big open wound. And I'm telling you, I didn't swear or curse at this stage, but I was tempted. There was a few words were coming to my mind that I wasn't too pleasant about, for whenever they put these plasters over, I'm telling you, it was sore getting them off. But anyway, the nurse says, "Now this is going to be sore." I said, "Right, my dear." She says, "It's going to be sore." Any nurses in church this morning, put up your hand if you're a nurse. Don't be ashamed now. There is one anyway. At least one. Well, I'm telling you, the wee critter, she done her best. She says, "It's going to be sore." She says, "Do you know what the word hook means? Do you know what the word hook means? I said, "I'm going to hook someone." You know what it means, do you? "Well, let me, I'm going to investigate." That'll be a more proper word for you people. She says, "I'm going to have to investigate into this here and see that there's no glass in the cut." And that's exactly what she did. I used the word hook because really she hooked. She didn't investigate at all. And she went in and she hooked right inside the cut. And it was only because, for one simple reason, dear people, if there was glass inside the wound would never heal. And there's some of us in church this morning, and the wound has never healed, because the remnants of what has happened to us still remains inside. And we have said, "Lord, I'm not letting it go. I'm not going to let it go." And God says very simply now, "I can't heal the wound. I just cannot heal the wound until all inside the wound is emptied." I don't know how you stand today. And I don't know what's in your mind. And I don't know what's in your heart. But I have learned after a short time in the pastorate that you can hide an awful lot behind a smile. The Savior delights, devoted, about building a forgiving church. And with this I am finished. He desires to build a yielded church. There's a wee hymn that we sing in church, and it goes something along these words: all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. But I wonder, do we really mean it? Francis Ridley Havergill wrote a hymn and said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now, I'm sorry I came out this morning without my wallet. But I could, if I had brought my wallet this morning, I could set it before you and say, look, she went on to say, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. It's mighty easy to sing words, people. It's mighty easy to sing words. It's not about blessings. It's about knowing God. And how desperately need him. How about you? How about you? Let's turn our closing hymn, please. And we're going to just sing a couple of verses for the sake of time. It's 570. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Let's just sing verses 1 and 3 only, good people, if you don't mind. And let's stand as we sing. And no, in fact, we'll just keep our seats and we'll sing this prayerfully and we'll think what we're singing. And then I'll make my way to the door. Just think over what you're singing now. Maybe this is what you need, fresh breath from God. Thank you, brother. This would be our desire. And even for those who have been amongst us this morning who don't know you, even today would be like the starting point in their lives whereby you are beginning to work and bring them to yourself. Lord, for us as your children this morning, we come in all our need. And we are desperate. Desperate in need of you, Lord. Not about tradition or formalities, but just in need of you in our lives. We confess some of us, Father, we've been caught in a rut. Some of us feel we're just going through the motions. Some of us wonder if we really got it. And yet, Lord, you know us at the point of our need. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would minister into those hearts today. And just help us to come afresh and just say, Lord, here I am. Breathe in this life of mine, Lord. Breathe in me, dear Lord. Be with us for those who remain and for those who go. Just be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.